Coming to the final night of a gospel meeting is always the most difficult for me, as I want to be able to express my appreciation sufficiently, and that's almost impossible to do. When you're able to be with brethren, the provisions that are made, the kindness, the love, the hospitality, there's just no way to be able to express how much it means to me. But I want to at least try. I want to thank each and every one of you. First of all, of course, the elders for the invitation to be back with you. This is the third time that I've been here working with the congregation. Once in a meeting in 2019, I was back for a weekend effort in 2021, and then back again this year. And I look forward to every time that I'm able to be here, but more so each time as I've gotten to know each one of you and come to appreciate you. The first time, I don't think that I knew anyone here except for maybe one or two of JR's family. And now I've come to know so many and to be so close to every one of you. I want to start by thanking Rodney and Julie for the tremendous hospitality. They are incredible hosts, and I'm sure that you know that. You've been into their home before, but I've stayed with them before for a weekend. But to be able to be there with Jennifer has just been wonderful. The bond is even deeper, the love is even greater, and the appreciation even greater. So I can't say enough about how well they've taken care of us. They've provided for anything we could think of, and then even more. And it's wonderful to have a place to stay like that when you're preaching the gospel, and they definitely have been able to do that. But also, each and every one of you that have provided meals for us and had us into your home, it has been a joy to get to know each one of you better. And there are people here this visit that weren't here the last time I was here, and so it's really wonderful to get to know you. And what a, you know, as we often say, it's really a small world. We find out all of these connections that we have with one another, and it's very, very encouraging. And not just that, but to get to know you and to know the things that you've been through and your walk with God, and to be able to put that into the context of our lives, and all of us reaching for that eternal crown, and to know that there's going to be a day when we're all going to be greeting one another there. And I truly look forward to that. But this time with you has been a great encouragement to me. I know it has been to Jennifer, and I appreciate the song leaders, the good songs that have been led. I can't thank you all enough for your greetings, the kind words after each one of the lessons, and for the way that you have received the gospel this week with joy, with gladness, making the applications. This is truly the way that we have fellowship in the gospel. I know a lot of times you think about that fellowship in the gospel as it's spoken of in Galatians chapter 6, and you think that's talking about, as well as Ephesians 4, you think that's talking about supporting a preacher financially. And Paul is talking about it that way in Ephesians chapter 4. But there's another way that we have fellowship in the gospel. That word fellowship, koinonia, means to share together in something. And we are sharing together this week in the good news of the gospel. We're participating in it as we all make application in our lives and are obedient to it. And that's the most important fellowship that we can have in the gospel. And I've enjoyed having that with you as you participated in that this week. I love you dearly, and I bid you all Godspeed in your continued walk with the Lord, and just pray that we will see one another again in this life, but if not, even more so, that we'll see one another again in eternity, and that will truly be wonderful there. I know that I'm going to think of something else. Well, I already have. I want to express my thanks for Dustin and his wife and the work that they're doing here in this congregation. And I know that you all appreciate them both deeply, but I'm glad that you do. And I'm thankful for the elders here, for Todd and Rodney both, for the support, for the shepherding, the guidance of this congregation, and what they're doing here in the work that Dustin's doing. I can appreciate, as a gospel preacher, what a blessing that is to him to have these two men shepherding as he's doing this work, and to have each one of you continue to lift up his hands. He is just a gem to have, and just really love him and appreciate him for all the work that he's doing. Now, as we notice in John chapter 16, and in verse 33, Jesus, speaking to his disciples in those final hours, he said, "These things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation." That's pretty sobering. And Jesus is letting them know before he departs. He said, "Hey, I've given you some instructions so that you can find peace in me. Because I'm going to tell you right now, in this world, you're going to have tribulation." There was no promise of pie in the sky. Everything's going to be great if you're a Christian. Health, wealth, and happiness. It's not there. He said, you're going to have tribulation, but we can have peace in the midst of that. But what I want you to notice is the last part of that. He said, "You will have tribulation. In the world, you have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Isn't that beautiful? He said, "I want you to know that I've overcome the world." And the point there is, you can too. I want you to have peace in this. And when he talks about overcoming the world, you know, we talk a lot about the world in 1 John in chapter 2 and verses 15 through 17. He tells us, do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And I remember as a young person, I'm thinking, what's wrong with this world? You know, I mean, beautiful sunrise and all of God's creation all around us. That's not what he means about not loving the world. And that's not what Jesus overcame. When we're reading about the world in this context, we're talking about the realm where Satan has his way. Satan has been allowed a certain amount of liberty in this world. And it is in that realm that Jesus says, "I overcame it." And we've got to be able to see that we can overcome it as well. And I want you to realize that as he talks about this idea of overcoming the world, I want you to keep that in mind as we look in 1 John chapter 5. If you were in 1 John 2, just flip over to chapter 5. In 1 John chapter 5, he says, beginning in verse 4, "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world." Remember, Jesus said, "I've overcome the world." Now, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Jesus has delivered this to the Holy Spirit, who's given this to John. And he says, "Whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." Yeah. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? I want you to think about that. He's talking about overcoming the world, and those who overcome the world are those who are born of God. It is those who believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I want that victory. And you know, as we close out this gospel meeting and our efforts here, there's probably not a more important thing that we can look at. Last night, we looked at the importance of faith in our salvation. If a person hasn't obeyed the gospel, then that's the one that stands there in front of you right now. But for a majority of us here who have called on the name of the Lord, who have obeyed the gospel, who have been transformed and made new in Jesus Christ, I'll tell you what we've got to look at every day is overcoming this world. And every morning that we pull ourselves out of that bed and we face the day, we've got to overcome the world. We offer our body a living sacrifice and we overcome this world. And we're doing that because we're striving for the victory. That final victory, that crown of life, that glorified body. And that's what I want you to focus on as we finish out the meeting of this week tonight. When he says here that faith is the victory, I want you to think about what he's talking about here. He says that faith is the victory. What is meant by faith? Well, as we talked about last night, it is used here in a comprehensive sense, including obedience. Remember, we pointed out that many times there is a figure of speech in the Bible that is called synecdoche. And you don't have to remember that word, but you do need to understand that people use this all the time. And that is a figure of speech where we put the part for the whole. I illustrated it by talking about the Chiefs, talking about a football team, the Kansas City Chiefs, but I just say the Chiefs, and most people in the context of football would know what I mean by that. In this case, the Bible often uses the word faith in a comprehensive sense, the part put for the whole being perfect or complete faith a faith that is obedient. Faith, as we saw last night, that works. So when he says that the victory is our faith, he's talking about faith that obeys. And when we talk about faith, we need to understand as well that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's Romans 10 and in verse 17. He has just finished talking about the fact that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved in verse 13. And then in verse 14, he kind of reasons backwards. He says, how shall they call on him in whom they have not heard, or in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? Then in verse 17, for faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So when we're talking about faith in this comprehensive sense, coupled with obedience, we've got to realize faith is not imparted miraculously. Faith is not something that you just get and it's irresistible. Faith comes by hearing. It is a conviction based upon divinely revealed facts. But we also need to understand something else about faith. And that is, as we have already seen thus far this week, we walk by faith and not by sight. And we talked about this the other night, that walk by faith. Walk is conduct. It's works. It's doing something. And we do it by our faith. Faith is what prompts our obedience. But this idea of walking by faith, I want you to notice that he says in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7, for we walk by faith and not by sight. What does he mean? That we just close our eyes and just guess? You know, a lot of religions have that idea of Christianity, that I don't have any idea what I'm doing. I'm just going to take a shot in the dark. You know, people talk about a leap of faith, and it's just a blind leap in the dark. That is not walking by faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It is a conviction that is based upon what we've heard, that we know is inspired scripture. It is the word of God. I'm convinced. And because of that, I'm convicted and I believe it. Well, then why does he say it's not by sight? Well, when he says not by sight there, he's not necessarily talking about our physical eyes per se. It would include that. But he's talking about people that walk or conduct their life only by what they can see, taste, touch, or hear. That it's got to be something tangible for them in order to believe it. And the word of God is spirit. Jesus said, the words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. He's giving us facts and he's giving us truths concerning something that we can't see. Heavenly things. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He spoke them into existence. None of us were there. We didn't see that. And we won't see it today. We're not going to see creation in that way today. But we believe it because God said it. And because the testimony that we have in the Word of God has been confirmed. The testimony of Jesus has been confirmed. And so it is that idea of walking by faith and not by sight means that it is, I'm not saying, well, you got to show it to me. You know, sometimes people say, hey, you know, you believe in God and I'm an agnostic or I'm an atheist. Show me your God. Let me touch him. Let me see him. Let me taste him. Let me hear. Let me see with my eyes this God. And then I'll believe that he is. Really? You only believe things that you can touch and taste and hear and see? I want to ask you, are you alive right now? Show me your life. Show it to me. Let me touch it. Let me taste it. I want to see your life. You say, well, I'm alive. No, that's an animation of life. Your life God put within your body. And no one can see it. If you've ever been in a hospital room when someone has passed, there was something that was in that body and it's no longer there. You didn't see it leave. I know some people say they did, but they didn't. There's some things that we can't see, that we can't touch, that we can't taste, but they're there. And you know that. So God is one of those things that he gives us sufficient evidence that he's here and that he's created these things. And so it's in that way that we walk by faith and not by sight. We're trusting God. You know, when you think about flying an airplane, there pilots that are instrument rated. They can fly simply by instruments, not by what they're seeing out there. Maybe the weather's so bad they can't even see where they're going. But they are guided by the instruments, and they trust the mathematical precision and everything that goes into those instruments. And so, and many times they're guided by an air traffic controller, like Grant here. Essentially, what the writer is saying here is that God is our air traffic controller. We're going by instruments. We're not going to be able to see everything that we're facing. And I want to tell you, we are on a battlefield tonight. We are at war, and the enemy, we don't often see. Not with our physical eyes, but God's telling us it is here nonetheless. There's evil in this world. We don't always see it. We see the manifestation of it, but it's here. And so he's telling us then that we walk by faith. And we just sang that song, and I appreciate our song leader leading that. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, pilgrim through this barren land. I don't know where I'm going. I don't know what lies before me. Guide me. Take me through this. It's like someone leading you through a dark room. And that doesn't mean that we're taking a blind step of faith. It means that we are being instructed. God's telling us what step to take. He's telling us what's there. We believe him and we take that step. That's not blind. But it is not by our own human vision, by our own self wisdom by in any way. In Hebrews chapter 11, I think it is put very well there. In Hebrews chapter 11 and in verse 1, he says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It's back to what we're just talking about. God's telling us about things we can't see, but there is evidence there. It's not a leap in the dark. There's evidence for it. We have testimony. We have evidence. There are miracles that have confirmed the things that God has said. And so we know these things to be true. But I want you to drop on down to verse 3. In verse 3, he says, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen are not made of things which are visible. What I want you to recognize is that the Bible's telling us that while we don't walk by our own human sight, our own human wisdom, that doesn't mean that we don't see. He's telling us here by faith that faith is the evidence of things not seen, but it is by faith that we understand. And that word translated understand is a Greek word that gives us the idea of perceiving or comprehending something, to see it with the mind. To see it with the mind's eye. Have you ever been talking to someone and you're explaining it to them and they say, oh, I see. Well, they're not literally seeing something. How are they seeing? When they say, oh, I see, what do they mean? I see it up here. I see it with the mind's eye. And that's what he's talking about in Hebrews 11 and in verse 3. He says, by faith we understand. By faith we see. By faith, we perceive. Notice with me in Ephesians, in chapter 1, in verses 17 through 18, Ephesians 1, 17 through 18, Paul makes a statement. He said, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. The eyes of our understanding? That's not these instruments right here. The eyes of our understanding is human perception, being able to see something with the mind's eye, things that we see with the mind's eye. So where we're going with this is to realize that when we're talking about faith being the victory, and faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God, and though we do not walk by our own human wisdom, we walk by faith, but we still are able to see some things. We see by faith what is not seen with the human eye. Verse 1, we don't see it with the human eye. Verse 3, but we see it with the human mind. He's telling us that faith provides the telescope, if you will, the vision to see what we need to see in order to persevere. That is faith, which is our faith is our willing conviction based on reliable divine evidence or revelation. That faith is then the lens through which we have the vision to see what we need to see to keep on keeping on. You take that vision away, people are not going to keep on. Because everything around us looks terrible. Remember, Jesus said, in this world, you're going to have tribulation. You're going to deal with some ugly stuff. Christians are going to disappoint you. Family members are going to disappoint you. You're going to be discouraged. Life is going to disappoint you. There's going to be injury. There's going to be death. There's going to be injustice. And if that's all you see, and sadly, too many times as Christians, we get far enough away from God's word. Oh, we're here at church. We hear what Dustin says, but we're not digging in ourselves. It's not personal. We're not meditating in our heart what God says and communicating with Him about His revelation. And as we get to that point, we don't know it, but we're losing our vision. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And that's a dynamic thing. It's not something that, oh, got faith, I'm going to set that on the shelf, I'll never lose that. Faith is one of those things, it's either growing or it's diminishing. And so in order for that faith to stay alive and to stay fresh, we've got to keep that well of water of God's Word flowing through our mind, filtering and washing out all of the world and establishing that faith and giving us the vision so that when these horrible things are happening all around us and we're wondering why, we're able to see through those things and to see what awaits us. To see what God has promised us. To have that peace in the Lord. I want to tell you, this idea of vision is a very, very important thing. You know, the Bible tells us in Proverbs 29 and in verse 18, where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint, but happy is he who keeps the law. That's the New King James translation. I want you to notice in the King James Version, this same passage, Proverbs 29 and verse 18 says, where there is no vision, the people cast off restraint. Where there is no vision. Now somebody might take that passage and think that we still have visions miraculously like they had in the first century. And that's not what it's saying. That's not what it's saying. I really think that the ESV has the best translation of this passage. It says there, where there is no prophetic vision. Well, that's revelation, like the New King James says, but I think that it brings out an element that needs to be brought out, and that is prophetic vision. That is because by inspiration, revelation, we are given a vision into things. Isn't that what Hebrews 11 was saying? That we're able to see what the eye cannot see. By means of God's word, faith coming by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And so he's saying where people lose that ability to see, to be able to see through and to see what God has promised and what awaits us, he says people are going to give up. They're going to cast off vision. Vision is incredibly important. Vision in work, vision in business, vision in sports, the ability to see, that vision is the ability to think about or plan the future with imagination or wisdom. Think about that idea of imagine. You know, when we think about that glorified body, we think about the resurrection, and we need to be thinking about that. We need to be visualizing that. That very word, imagine, break that down. I love words. I use them quite a bit, obviously. A lot of them. That word imagine, image in. Isn't that cool? Image in. We're putting an image into our mind. What image? Well, whatever we're needing to visualize at that particular time. A creative person can visualize something. Rodney and I were talking about that today. I don't have a lot of creativity. I have a hard time imagining certain things. You show me something, I can do it, you know. I was talking about that in regard to Shane, some of the woodwork he does. I don't know how he sees what he's going to do before he does it. But some people just have the ability to see this. But we all can see what God intends for us to see that we could not, no one can show us a picture of it, but God is going to give it to our mind's eye. And again, the further we get away from that vision of faith, the further we get away from Bible study, communication with God, then as those terrible things in life afflict us, you know what's going to happen? We're going to cast off restraint. We're going to say it's not worth it. It's not worth it being a Christian. Look at all the things we go through. Look at all these bad things. Why? It's not worth it. You know why people say that? They've lost sight of what is worth it. And you only do that when you get away from God's word. That's why it's so important. You know, the whole thing about being here for Bible study, being here at 9 o'clock, coming back at 4 o'clock on Sunday, being here tonight on Wednesday night, being here on Monday and Tuesday of a gospel meeting, it's not like, you know, the school system where the elders are going to get some extra money from the government based on how many people are here. That's not what it's about. It's because everyone here is going to have tribulation in this world, and the only way you're going to get through that, the only way you're going to have victory is by means of faith, the vision to see that it's going to be worth it. And the more that you miss those opportunities, the weaker your vision gets. You say, oh, I'm okay. That's what everyone says right before they fall away. We've got to be active in our own rescue. The elders can't do it by themselves. Dustin can't do it by himself. Your parents can't do it by themselves. You've got to be active. If you're going to have victory, you're going to have to be deliberate about winning that crown. And it all comes back to this idea of vision. The Holy Spirit in Proverbs 29 refers to God's revelation as something that gives us the ability to see what is otherwise hidden. Isaiah's vision of the throne room of God. Isn't that awesome? That's incredible. And Isaiah recorded that for us. And I don't think I can fully comprehend it, but I'm so glad I have that. I can at least try. I give it a shot. The book of Revelation is a peek behind the curtain to see the heavenly realm, a vision of the throne room of God and the battlefield of heavenly beings. We need to know that the war is real. Evil is there, and there's a great battle going on, and it's all about us. There is a great need to visualize. You know, all professional sports emphasize visualizing your goal, keeping your eye on that goal. I remember, for instance, in golf, we are told about visualizing the ball rolling into the cup. Tiger Woods tells how his father emphasized this idea of visualizing that putt and that ball rolling into the cup. And what does it do? It makes a person more successful in making that putt. In basketball, visualizing the free throw going through the net. See it before it leaves your hands. I went on several elk hunts with a guide named Tony Adams. Tony was a tremendous guide, but he earlier had been a quarterback for the Kansas City Chiefs. And we talked a lot about his work in the NFL and about some of the athletes that are performing today. And he tells that nearly every successful quarterback says that when the ball is snapped, the play goes into slow motion and that they see through the distractions to the open play. Have you ever watched a play and how fast it's moving? All the motion and commotion. The defense is setting up all kinds of decoys, trying to throw the quarterback off. And you wonder, how did he see that? I mean, people are going everywhere. How did he see? The play was busted. The receiver he was going to throw to was covered, and then he made... How did he do that? Because these guys have a tremendous talent and tremendous experience, but the bottom line is they're able to see through all of the commotion and to see that open play. That's what we've got to be able to do, brethren. Instead of focusing on the church problem, instead of focusing on what that person said to you, instead of focusing on how badly this person treated one of your kids, you need to see through that and to see where you're going and where you want to take your kids. and how you're going to show them how to see through the commotion. That's all it is. We talked Monday night about don't let these things get personal. Satan wants you to make it about you. Make it about Christ. Make it about winning the victory. You do that by faith because faith gives you that vision. And it is by that vision that you're able to see through to those things. You see, vision, God's revelation that gives us that vision, produces faith. We saw that. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. It produces conviction. And that conviction or faith produces confidence. And that confidence produces hope. Look with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I want you to notice with me in verses 16 through 18. He says there, therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. How do you do that? How do you look at things that are not seen? It's clearly a play on words to get your attention so that you'll stop and go, oh, wait, I need to take a second look at that. How do you look at things that are not seen? He's talking about the fact that our mind's eye is not focused on the things that the human eye sees. Our mind's eye is focused on things that are not seen by the human eye, but they are seen by the mind's eye. And that's why he says that our light affliction is but for a moment. And he says that the inward man is being renewed day by day. So then he says in verse 18, for the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. What he's saying is the things that you see with the human eye, the problems, the death, the dying, the suffering, the cruelty, the crime, the injustice, the rudeness, the mean things, the offensiveness, it's all temporary. It's not going to last. It's all a decoy. It's all a distraction. And if you want the victory, he says, you've got to be able to see through all of that. You know, when our youngest was playing baseball, we had bought a nice camera for Jennifer, and it was amazing to me to use something more than just a little cheapo camera, because we could turn that lens at a certain setting, sitting behind the backstop when he's pitching, and you didn't even see the cyclone fence. It's incredible. You just see through it. And you could take a picture of him pitching the ball. That's what God's telling us to do in regard to all of the things of this world. Don't look at those things. And it's not just there. Notice in chapter 5, he goes on in chapter 5, and that's where he says in verse 7, for we walk by faith and not by sight. So chapter 4, 16 through 18 is really an explanation of chapter 5, and in verse 7, that's what it's all about. Because Romans 10, 17 says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But look in chapter 15. In Romans 15 and verse 4, he says, for the things that were written before were written that we might have hope. So that's why I said faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. But the word of God produces faith or conviction. And that faith or conviction produces, what does he say here? Romans 15, 4. Produces hope. Is that important? Well, I'll tell you what, you find somebody that has no hope, you'll find a person at the end of their rope. You know, when I was growing up, I had never heard of a young person who committed suicide. And that may be a very personal issue here. I hope I'm not making anyone uncomfortable, but it's an epidemic today among young people. He said, why does that happen? Why does that happen for young people? I can't give you all the reasons. I can't help but think that a lot of the teaching that we just came out of a slime pit from a one-celled amoeba and that there's nothing created here, that we're all just beasts, there's not much hope in that. I can't help but think that that has something to do with it. But the bottom line is, a person who gets to that point, they've lost all hope. There's no hope. Hope is important. If you want to continue on, if you want the victory, You have to be able to have some hope in something. So in Romans chapter 8, he says in verses 24 through 25, for we were saved in this hope. That's how important hope is. We were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with, you reading it? Perseverance. There it is. There's that victory. There's that keeping on, keeping on. How are we going to do that? Well, it obviously requires hope. Well, hope's not going to be there where there's not faith. And faith is that vision that gives us that hope that causes us to persevere. That's what it's all about. So then he says in verse 28, and we know, here's something that we are sure of. We know this by faith. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. See, that's a part of this vision. I'm seeing all this distraction and all these bad things happening, and I don't understand why. It seems unjust. That's what Job went through. Why? I don't get it. We're not going to understand all of God's works. We couldn't if he told us. He makes that clear to Job. He said, what if I ask you this, this, and this? You couldn't answer me. What makes you think you could understand if I answered your question? So we're not going to understand all of these things, but he's telling us, here's what we know. All things work together for good to those who love God. I want you to note, he didn't say all things that happen to us are good. Some people kind of misread that. Well, all things are good to those who love God. Whoa, 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 whoa. Not all things are good. There are a lot of things that happen to us that are not good. You say, well, what's the difference? He said that all things work together. That tells me there's more than one element coming into play. If you came over to my house to eat and I set a bowl of garlic in front of you, minced garlic, I bet you'd say, that doesn't look very good. And Brett said he's going to feed me and he sets a bowl of garlic in front of me. But then my wife comes over and she takes some cut up minced onions and sits down. You think, it's only getting worse. And then a little bit later, there's some fresh diced tomatoes and they're all thrown in together. Some lime juice, a few little peppers, and you got some salsa. Man, that's good. You know, these good cooks here, and you got several of them. These good cooks understand that sometimes maybe you put a little too much of the wrong ingredient in. They know how to add a few things here and there and over here, and man, all of a sudden it's great. They can turn it into something good. And that's really what he's talking about here. I'm not trying to oversimplify this, but what God's saying is, in this world you're going to have tribulation, but to those who love the Lord, I can add the right ingredients with that bad thing, and you know what? There's going to be some good that came out of it. I'm not going to tell you that was a good thing that happened to you. It wasn't. But in the end, something good can come out of this, and God can add the ingredients to make that come out. I've got to be able to see that. And that's all in this context of hope and of perseverance, and that's what keeps us going. That's how we're going to get through, is by being able to visualize these things. That's how we're going to be able to have that kind of victory. We have to be able to see through the commotion. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, in verses 1 through 13, he's telling us that the last days are going to be difficult, and we're in those last days. We're in the last dispensation of time before the second coming of Christ. And Paul said, but know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. And you've been through some perilous times. I know you have. We'll all go through those times. But as he reveals to us that the days are going to be difficult, that leaves us to ask, how will Christians keep pressing on? How will young people keep their purity? How will marriages stay together? How will husbands keep loving a wife as Christ loved the church when she's unlovable? How will a wife reverence her husband when there's very little to respect in this man? How do children show respect to parents that have very little character to respect? How do we keep on? How do we get through these difficult times. I want to tell you its vision. Because if people are not able to see something better, if they're not able to see any light at the end of the tunnel, they will cast off restraint. Paul gives us a vision of accountability in Acts 17. He says in verses 30 through 31, truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he's appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. And he's given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. There's some visualization and some assurance. There's some conviction. And that, all, that vision there gives us hope. There's going to be a day when all wrongs are going to be made right. But vision of the reward gives us hope. And it strengthens our hearts. And it's crucial that you have this vision, the ability to see through the difficulty. God answers our prayers and he blesses us in this life. But we need to see beyond those blessings. The blessings in this life are great, but they do not compare to the blessings that await us in eternity. We've got to be able to see through the temporary ups and downs of this life, because we're blessed and then another trial or tribulation comes along and God sprinkles in blessings and his grace is sufficient. We get through and there's more tribulation, there's more trial. But we've got to be able to see through that and see the reward that awaits us in the end where there is no tribulation. Paul longed for that. In that text we looked at in 2 Corinthians 4 in verse 16 all the way through chapter 5 and verse 17, he talked about groaning in this body, wanting to be set free from all of the trials of this life. Faith is the ability to visualize what God says that he will do, what cannot be seen with a mortal eye, and to see through the trials, to see through the doubts, to see through the family problems, to see through the financial problems, to see through the disappointment in people, to see through the loss of loved ones, to see through the physical injury, to see through the loss of friendships and relationships, to see through all the pressure at school, in sports, in your job, peer pressure. You never lose sight of the goal, because our lives are going to be chaotic at times. We've got to be able to see through. As we finish out tonight, I want to look at just a couple of examples of those who were able to see through to remind us the importance of the things that were written before. And the first one I want to look at is the example that we have of Noah. When we look at the example that we have here of Noah, I was looking on the wrong side of this. We look at the example of Noah in Hebrews chapter 11. In Hebrews chapter 11 and in verse 7, the Bible says, by faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen. Notice those two concepts. By faith of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark, something he had never seen, for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. I want to remind you, in Genesis chapter 6, the Bible tells us in verse 5 that the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and every intent of the thoughts of his heart was evil continually. And in verse 6, the Lord was sorry that he made man on the earth, and it grieved him in his heart. So he said in verse 7, I'll destroy man whom I've created from the face of the earth. Then in verse 13, God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and outside with pitch. He goes on to give him all the instructions of the ark. And so in verse 22, thus Noah did according to all that God commanded him, so he did. God told him. He had never seen it. He had not seen what God said was coming. He trusted. He saw it with the mind's eye. And he obeyed. And think about all the naysayers. All the years he preached. All of the mocking. All of the scorn. All of the unbelief. There were only 8 souls. But you know, when we say only 8 souls, I want to tell you that is a grand accomplishment. He saved his family. The most important evangelistic field we'll ever go into is right in our home. First and foremost, we need to show godliness first at home. We don't need to save the world and then come back and try to catch up with our kids. Noah was able to teach the truth to his children and their wives, and they were saved. So in chapter 7 and in verse 5 it says, "And Noah did according to all the Lord commanded him." He had the faith to see through everything that he was hearing. We live in a wicked world, but I want to tell you, not like he did. We're not there yet. Abraham, another great example of this. In Genesis chapter 12 and verses 1 through 3, the Lord said to Abraham, "Get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I'll make you a great nation." He had no children. "I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you and curse him who curses you. And in you all families of the earth shall be blessed." He's thinking, "I've got a wife. How's God going to bless the world it through my seed, and I don't even have a child, and I'm in my old age?" In Romans chapter 4 and verse 17, the Apostle Paul writes by inspiration, "As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations, in the presence of him whom he believed, God who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did, who contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God." Notice that. How did he find the strength to keep on going? In faith. The vision that he had of what God promised him. Notice verse 21. "And being fully convinced," there's faith, "that what he had promised he was also able to perform, and therefore it was accounted to him for righteousness." He is able. God is able. You may have heard the song, I listened to a song that is sung by a group called Narrow Way. A cappella song of praise, and the song goes, "He is able, more than able, to accomplish what concerns me today." He is able. We need to remember this as we go through our difficult days. He is able, more than able, to handle anything that comes my way. He is able, more than able, to do much more than I could ever dream. He is able, more than able, to make me what he wants me to be. Abraham had that realization. So in Hebrews 11 and verse 8, "By faith Noah obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country." He didn't own it, but God said, "This is yours. I'm giving it to you." "Dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise, for he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God." He knew that the real promised land, the real land that God was going to give him, the one that counted, was not one that he was traveling through. He lived in tents, even though God said, "This is your land," because he was looking to a better city, one that had foundations. He was seeing with a mind's eye. And it was that vision. Just like Noah kept that vision, Abraham kept that vision. And that's how he was able to finish. Moses. Moses, a great example. In Exodus chapter 3, the Bible tells us in verse 11 that Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?" God said, "I'll certainly be with you, and this shall be a sign that I've sent you. When you brought this people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain." Moses said to God, "Indeed, when I come to the children of Israel, what do I say to them? The God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, 'What is his name?' What shall I say to them?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am." He said, "Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.'" He continued to argue with God. And God assured him, I will bring you up out of the afflictions of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites. Over and over, God was assuring him of something that he was struggling to be able to accept because it was so beyond human power. I want to tell you, Moses took what God said and he visualized what God promised. He believed it. He was convicted. And so in Hebrews 11, the Bible tells us, by faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasure of sin. Look at verse 26. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. The only way he could look to that is with the mind's eye. And the only way he could do that was by faith. The conviction that led to hope, that produce perseverance. We just had a lesson Monday night on Moses and the rock of stumbling. We talked about the difficult burden that he carried. How did Moses get through the stress and the difficult times standing before Pharaoh? I don't know that we fully comprehend how frightening that would have been to stand before the Pharaoh of Egypt and to say, let my people go. To stand before the Red Sea before it had been parted and to assure the people to stand still and see the salvation of the Lord as the Egyptian army marches toward him. How did he get through the stress and the difficulty standing before the people? The people who wanted at times to stone him. You know, I failed to mention when we go through that study in Moses and the Rock of Stumbling that while we look at that great failure in Moses' life, the end of that study, I need to close that by reminding everyone this was not the end. Moses made that right with God. We see him later appearing at the transfiguration of Christ on the mountain. Yeah, he was made right with God. He didn't get to see that physical promised land. Moses got there because he did the right thing. And then finally, the Apostle Paul. In Philippians chapter 3 and verses 13 through 14, Paul would say there, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. He was looking for something, looking at something that the human eye could not see. In Romans 8, again, going to Romans 8, he said in verse 38, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. 2 Timothy 4, in verses 7 through 8, he would then be able to say at the end of his life, I've fought the good fight, I've finished the race, I've kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but to all who have loved his appearing. How do you love his appearing? You love the visualization of Jesus coming back. How do you feel about that? When you think about Jesus coming back, does that strike fear in your heart? Or do you love the thought? When I think about my granddaughter coming to see me like she is tomorrow, I love the visualization of seeing her get down out of her mom's arms and run down the sidewalk to Pawpaw. I can think about it again and again and again. How often do we think of the return of Jesus like that? To meet him in the air. Won't it be wonderful? Paul said it awaits all of us who love his appearing. And in 1 Corinthians 15 and in verse 55, he says, O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? There is no sting of death. Christ has taken it away. Yeah, Paul would say in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 12, I know whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded that he's able to keep what he's committed. He visualized. And through that faith, Paul gained the victory. What about you? What about you? Faith is the victory. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. God's word provides the telescope, the lens, to see through all of the difficult things in this life. Do we trust that same telescope of God's word that these men did? to guide us through these times of tribulation and to give us peace? Do we trust God to help us and to work through us? Paul said in Philippians 4 and in verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Let us see through with faith to the end. And may we all do that. And may we all be together in the end, in that eternal day, and spend all of eternity together and never have to say goodbye as we have to say tonight. There's going to be a day when we will never have to say goodbye. But in order to get there, brethren, we have got to restore and strengthen our faith and produce that hope strong so that we can have that perseverance and gain that victory through this visualization of what God has promised. If you're here this evening and you haven't obeyed the gospel, the first thing you need to do is to believe in Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God, to confess that faith in Him publicly, repent of your sins, of your past life, turn away from it, and be baptized in water for the remission of sins. And you can do that right now. We can assist you. And if as a child of God, you've lost your way, you've lost sight, you've become short-sighted, if you need our prayers, come forward and make that known. Start fresh. Commit yourself to God. Let us pray with you and for you. But don't leave here without making yourself right with God and stirring up your faith so that you can have victory. Whatever your need is, please come while we stand and sing the invitation song.